If you were to reminisce the past, if you were to remember the past, what memorable experience comes to mind that may seem like only yesterday? Now, if you've been invited to the coronation of the king, that would be something you would be thinking, yeah, I was invited to the coronation of the king, but that was only yesterday. Did you go? Were you invited? Or did you attend? At least online, right? It was nice, right? Did you like it? Well, many older people may love to remember the things their high school days, the days of escapades, the days when they were skipping classes, go to the mall, or for those in the countryside, they'd go to the river, go to the mountain. Have you experienced those escapades when you were young, when you were in high school? And when you meet your classmates again and tell them your stories. And first-year students may even struggle in their university studies. Why? Is it because they are still nostalgic thinking, reminiscing their good old days in high school? Probably, I don't know. Reminiscing the past may feel good. Remembering the good old days can be valuable and productive as we practice faith in Christ. How could that be? How is practice of faith in Christ be help, can find help when we look at the past or think the past, the good things that the Lord had done? Well, we can learn from the Israelites, from King Jehoshaphat particularly. When their enemies prepared to attack, enemies, Eastern people, connive with each other, they conspired and planned to attack Judah. And King Jehoshaphat was alarmed. All the men of Judah and their wives, their children, and young children, they came and stood before the Lord. The king, and then King Jehoshaphat stood and prayed before the assembly in 2 Chronicles. Let's learn from his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6 to 12. Let's read meditatively, not so fast, just meditatively. Let's read. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Our God, do not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we'll stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. But now, here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. So how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. King Jehoshaphat was so scared. You know that King Jehoshaphat had millions of soldiers. Just in Judah, he had more than 1,100,000 soldiers. And yet, he was scared. And that feeling of being scared prompted him to seek the Lord for help. God is mighty, powerful, and King Jehoshaphat testified. He He verbalized it before, he proclaimed before the assembly of God that God had driven out the Canaanites so that Israelites may come in and they take over Canaan. So he appealed for similar intervention from the Lord against the eastern people, from the people of Ammon, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the people of Mount Seir are the Edomites. Those people, they connive, they agreed to attack Jerusalem. So King Jehoshaphat appealed to the Lord before the people, remembering what the Lord had done in the past. That is something that we can do too. When there's something that we have may encounter at present, we think like, Lord, I have this problem with my health. In the past, you healed me. Please, you healed my brother, you healed some other people. I heard that you healed other people, and I pray that you would heal me too. Like that, you can pray something like that. Or if you have problems in your employment or anything in your relationship, you can appeal to God with similar kind of prayer that you may have heard or you may have experienced from the past. And that is what King Jehoshaphat did. He remembered how God had delivered, how God had removed the Canaanites for the Israelites to come in the promised land, and God had granted his prayer. If you want to know what happened, read through 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and you will find out that their enemies were confused when King Jehoshaphat and his army came to the place where the enemies had camped. All they saw were dead bodies, because their enemies, they fight each other. Those who connive against each other may have been thinking, may have been arguing like, I will take the crown of the king. No, I should take that. I will take the horses of the king. No, I should take that. They might have been arguing against each other who would take what they would take in Jerusalem. So they cannot agree, and the Lord confused, and they fight each other. Instead of fighting against the Israelites, they fight against each other, and they destroyed each other. They annihilated each other. So when Jehoshaphat and his army came to the place where they camped, they saw dead bodies. And you know what? It says 3 days, 3 nights, that they took them 3 days, 3 nights to carry the plunder from that area. So there must be many, lot of plunders, the uniforms, the swords, maybe jewelries of their enemies that they've been wearing, or perhaps even those horses, donkeys, camels of their enemies may have been there, or the tents of their enemies. It took them 3 days. For 1,100,000 soldiers of King Jehoshaphat to carry 3 days, 3 nights, the plunder, that must be a lot of plunder. Think about that. If we remember always the great thing that the God had done in our life, will he answer our prayer? Will he amplify our faith in him? What do you say? Well, it's not very wise to deliberately forget. It's not very wise to deliberately disregard biblical proof of the mighty power of God. Let's read again verse 5 of our passage. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heaven came into being, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That was the time of Noah. Now, I have a beautiful necktie about that great flood. And whenever I wear this, I would remember that great flood that God sent to destroy world at a time. The element of darkness may deceive anyone, if possible, even believers. The scoffers, the jeer, the mock, the promise of Christ of his return. They say everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation, as if they know what happened in the beginning of the creation. They just forget. They deliberately disregard what happened in history. They disregard that righteousness was also disregarded, and deliberately disregarded before the great flood at the time of Noah. The Lord sent the great flood in the time of Noah because of that deliberate disregard of righteousness, and they are doing similar. Do you believe that the Lord sent that great flood to deluge and destroy all living creatures except those who entered the ark with Noah? Mockers, scoffers would say, that's in the past. It won't happen. Well, it won't happen because the Lord did not plan to destroy the world again. Every time you see that rainbow, not the rainbow flag, that the rainbow from the sky, you are reminded that the Lord would not destroy this world again with flood. Well, remember this. Opinions and arguments, it cannot dictate the Lord. It cannot change the Lord. God has perfect divine timing for everything, and the Lord actively observes every person, all of us. He is observing us. He rewards those who diligently obey his instruction. That is for sure. You want reward? Pray that you would be diligent in your obedience. And the Lord takes note of anyone who may deliberately disregard him. Deliberate meaning you plan for it, you meditate on it, on not obeying the Lord. How do you interpret Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13? Let's read together. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Whatever we do in secret or in open, we do it alone or what we do in the congregation, the Lord observes that. Do you agree that it is better to learn from others' mistake? Some people say, learn from your mistake, but it is better to learn from others' mistake so that you would not go through the same mistake that others have suffered. Let's learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. The Israelites were the chosen, special, holy to the Lord. And at the time, there was a time when Israel was divided into north and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom became the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom became the kingdom of Judah. And there are many times that they are not at peace. They are in conflict. They are at war. There was a time when the northern kingdom prepared to invade the southern kingdom of Judah, and at that time the king was Asa. Asa, king of Judah, he was alarmed and he sought the help, not from the Lord, but from the king of Aram. King of Aram. He asked the king of Aram to confuse the kingdom of Israel. Let's read what happened after that. It narrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 to 10. At the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. King Asa had disregarded the Lord when he sought help from the king of Aram. he thinks that Aram can help him. So instead of listening to the warning of Hanani, the seer, he disregarded it. He deliberately disregarded the warning of the Lord. And deliberate disregard of warning from the Lord has eternal consequences. It is biblical. Expect oppression. This is also biblical. Expect oppression whenever you deliver a warning from God. When you share the gospel to your friend, to your relatives, expect that they would oppress you. They just don't ignore you. They may even do something difficult against you. And problem and difficulties should cause us to seek deliverance from the Lord. When we have problem, pray that the first thing that you would do is to ask the Lord for his help. Whenever you have problem with finances, problem at work, at home, personal, relationship, problem in the community, problem in the government, pray that the first thing that you would do is to seek God for his help. Ask for wisdom. The Lord may have been giving you, allowing you to have that problem to divert you or redirect you to his plan. I don't know, but when we prioritize other things instead of the Lord, is it considered as disregard of the Lord? When we prioritize not the Lord. The Lord is gracious. We pray that, we sing that God is gracious. He cares for us. But how strong do we believe that he cares for us? We believe that the Lord cares for us when the first thing we do when we have a problem is to pray and seek his help. Instead of being rattled by the problem and do some immediate, quick solution to the problem. But most of the time we do that. We are not very aware. So pray, Lord, help me to seek your help each time I have a problem. The Lord warns against complacency also. What is complacency? Go to the dictionary and look for that. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I will punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dreg, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. What is dreg? What do you understand about dregs? When you are drinking something, wine for example, this is not wine, this water, there's sediment under, especially when you are drinking apple cider. If you love apple cider, you buy 1 gallon of apple cider and you look at that, at the bottom of it, there's something in there, there's sediment in there, that's dreg. In wine, there's still dregs in there if it's not filtered. Even if it is filtered, sometimes there's still sediment under. That's dreg. When it says, who are like wine left on its dreg, meaning the implication of this is they are useless. You do not want to drink it. You do not want to do anything again with it. You may want to just throw it away. That's the implication of it. And those are the complacent people. They are considered as useless, not worth drinking in the eyes of the Lord. So pray about that. Pray that the Lord would help you to be more alert instead of being complacent in your spiritual life. We should not take chances regarding our eternal situation. What we do here on earth has eternal consequences. To deliberately ignore the warning against complacency, this is regrettable choice, and it is forever regret. The Lord is faithful. He is just. He rewards the diligent. He rewards diligent obedience. Choose that. Diligence to his instruction. Choose that. Personally, do you expect that at the judgment day, faithful believers will receive reward from the Lord? If you expect that, you expect reward at the judgment day, then do something about it. Pray that the Lord would help you to do something rewardable, because others will be transported into eternal oblivion of destruction of the ungodly. Let's read again verse 7. By the time the word, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This world will not be destroyed by flood anymore. It will be destroyed by fire. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even in this world we have temporary suffering? Do you believe that temporary suffering are just fraction of eternal suffering? The difficulties that we experience on earth, the struggle that we experience on earth, multiply that with eternity, not temporary, multiply that with eternity, and that could be the feeling of eternal destruction of the ungodly. Again, it's only by faith that we can imagine that. It's only by faith from God that the word of God is true, that we believe that there is eternal destruction of the ungodly. Natural and man-made disaster, it may confuse us. It may challenge our faith in the Lord. But at the proper time that God has decreed, all of us, every one of us, will leave this world eventually. We will leave this world eventually. We don't stay in this world for long. Some people may grow old, some people may not. So think about that. Are you disturbed by the warning of death? When we talk about death, are you disturbed by that? How about the end of the world? When we talk about end of the world, you feel bad. About judgment day. Reflect on this. Just try to sense in your heart. When you hear possible nuclear war because of what's happening in Europe or somewhere in Asia, there might be nuclear war. I don't know. I hope it won't happen. But if it becomes possible and there's the destruction of this world, are you alarmed? Are you scared? Are you confused? Or do you sense that tranquil peace? You have that peace that even if it happens today, tomorrow, or next year, you have peace that you would be with the Lord forever. What does that mean to our faith? Well, personally, how should we explain what is declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11? Let's read together. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart, the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, there are contrasting, pertaining about eternities, there are contrasting realities, reaction about eternal realities. One, we believe that about eternity by faith in God. Second, deliberate disregard. No, that won't happen. We, after death, after our life on earth is done, we are done. People would insist to do that. Well, enemies of God may logically argue about him. It's not actually by personal view. It's not by opinion. It's not by argument. But by faith, we believe in God. We believe in His world. We believe that there is eternal life. We believe that there is eternal destruction of the ungodly. Logical reason or sincere opinion cannot make anyone believe in God. We cannot explain too well for them to believe, because it is by faith we believe. It's not by reason. It's not by logic. It's not by understanding. It's by faith. So it is futile. It's futile effort. It's foolish to argue with those who deliberately disregard the Lord. To argue against anyone who deliberately disregard even practical evidences of God. You may say, if there's a building, there's a builder, right? If there's creation, there's creator, right? If there's temporary, there's eternal. But they choose to believe what they believe. But by faith, we believe that Christ will take us into heaven when He returns. So ask yourself, personally, just think about this. How can I prove that I personally have faith in the Lord? How can I prove that I personally trust Christ? Just ask yourself, how? Have you tried similar activities you may observe from other believers? Just to prove that you have faith. How do you prove that God would bless you if you give the tithes of God in your offering? Should God do similar miracles that others experience? Have you heard testimonies that God blessed them abundantly when, listen to this, they gave the Lord their first salary? What do you do when you have your first job, your first salary? Many people would think, I will buy my cell phone. For those who don't have a cell phone, maybe. I will buy my most beautiful dress. That is to satisfy the soul. That is the first. But there are people in this sanctuary, in this church, when they received their first salary, their first month salary, they gave to the Lord. You know what? They don't worry about their job. And they are blessed even more. And they keep on regularly giving the tithes of God. They don't argue if the tithes of God comes from the gross or from the net income. It's not. It's their joy to give even more. And people, I know, they give more than 10% from gross, not net, more than they give. And the Lord bless them. Not just financially, in their relationship, they are blessed. Even in their health, in their work. There's peace in their heart. That's the blessing that the Lord promised in Malachi. You will not have enough room when the Lord overflows His blessing in your life. And that's very real for those who trust the Lord. But don't force the issue. Don't. Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me, give me that joy of giving back to you your tithe. Don't give if you are forcing yourself, because you just wasted it. Only by faith that God would reward your obedience. Give until you sense that willingness you plan. Before Sunday come, you have already in mind, this is what I give to the Lord. That is what we preach in this church. We don't preach giving just for the sake of giving, no. You give because the Lord moved your heart. It is your way of giving thanks to the Lord, because you are blessed by the Lord and you know that. Let's learn from the prophet Elisha. It may have been, some of you may have been thinking you may want to follow the activities of others, and this is something that we can learn from Elisha, prophet Elisha. Prophet Elisha followed prophet Elijah. He followed what prophet Elijah did until he was taken into heaven. How do you internalize what was narrated in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 8 to 14. Let's read this meditatively so that we can learn from it. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Elisha replied, "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took his hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Wow. Now, here is a trivia question. How many times God divided a body of water so that people walk on dry ground? How many times? Who says one? Who says two? Who says three? How about four? It's four. First, when God divided the Red Sea. Second, when God divided the Jordan at flood time, and in the time of Joshua. The third, when Elijah struck the water. And the fourth, when Prophet Elisha, repeated what Elijah did. So four times should be enough proof that God miraculously divided a body of water. Many people would not believe that God divided the body of water at Red Sea, and God allowed that to happen at Jordan three times so that there would be enough proof for people to believe, but still they do not believe. Only by faith we believe that the word of God is true. So why did Elisha strike the water the way Elijah did? Why did he do similar things? I believe God put it in his hand, in his mind. Elisha asked for what? Difficult thing, according to Elijah. A double portion. If one spirit was given to you, Elijah, Elisha wants more. That is one thing that I'm trying to learn from Elisha, asking for double portion. What was that? To practically prove that he received what he asked. He struck the water. Indeed, it was divided. He received that double portion that he asked. That was a biblical record that the Lord grants when we ask him even similar prayer item that we saw and observed from other believers. Do you agree? Do you agree? So when people testify that God blessed them when they give the first month salary, not a portion of first month, all the first month salary they give to the Lord, and the Lord blessed them, and you would just do the same, make sure God give you that faith to believe he would bless you, or else you would be very sorry for yourself that you give it. Now, if you are giving the tithes of God and you are thinking, my salary was 1,000, for example, 1,000. That should be one new iPhone. I don't know how much is iPhone. But if you have that regret, then you just wasted the money. Is there any biblical passage that should hinder praying for similar prayer items of others. Did the Bible teach that? That you do not, you should not pray for the same prayer that the Lord had prayed for. If others prayed for healing, if you ask for healing, why? The Lord is gracious. He may have. It's more likely that God may grant similar item to what He gave to others. But it's more likely that the Lord prefers you to have unique experience with Him. He wants you to personalize, not because you repeated what others had prayed for. He wants you to experience something. Ask something very difficult, like Elisha. Something very difficult for you to do, and that you would glorify the name of the Lord whenever you remember how God answered that difficult prayer. Ask the Lord, and you will praise Him. God has unlimited creativity of what He can do. Do you believe that? The billions of people, unique people with no two persons are the same, should be practical evidence that God has billions of unique creativity, not counting insects, not counting animals, not counting other creation, plants, trees, and everything, living and non-living things. Those unlimited practical things that God had created should help us imagine that God has eternal creativity. And that special creativity of experience He wants you to have. So ask the Lord for difficult things, not for the sake of asking, but because you want to prove that you've got strong faith in Him. God, the Lord, has created us very differently and uniquely. It practically testifies to the eternal wisdom and mighty power of God. Anyway, others may still disregard the Lord, and deliberate disregard of God makes no difference of His plan for everyone. It doesn't change Him. Let's read again verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. There's this deliberate disregard of the return of Christ, but it makes no difference. Christ will certainly fulfill what He promised. When Christ promised He returns sooner, He will do that. Do you have expectation that He will return in our generation? I am with great expectation, I desire that Christ would return in our generation. I would love to experience, I would like to be one of those who would experience of His return, seeing Him on the clouds. That is one thing, once in the eternal history, that would happen. It won't be repeated. So I would like to be one of those. So we pray for it, but the will of the Lord prevails. Let's meditate on what had been declared in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Of course, He fulfills. If we believe that Christ is God, what He promised, He will do. Expectation of Christ's advent, His return, should inspire us what to do. Keep on storing out eternal treasure. That is one thing that we should do. We do things because we expect there is eternal consequence, that is eternal treasure. For ourselves, we don't know. If your life on earth, if you are satisfied with your life on earth, pray that you would have eternally satisfying life and earn your eternal treasure. Because Christ had instructed this. He instructed. He commanded us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, this is the Lord's command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, thieves are everywhere. Surely, if you open the news, you heard the news about brazen thieves who steal merchandise, destroy properties. And there are numerous online videos that proves this brazen thieves. There are not enough effort that made them stop those shoplifters and thieves. And there are even a city or maybe even state in the United States where investors are frustrated and they are relocate their companies because thieves destroy their property and the government do nothing. I don't know. Anywhere, bad elements may steal and destroy. And that is one thing that we should pray for. Whenever you remember your politician, whenever you see a police car, police enforcer, law enforcers, pray that the Lord give them wisdom how peace and order may become a reality in this city so that those relocating investors would relocate here in Winnipeg. How about that? You like more investors to come so that you have choices to work from or for your children to work. If we seriously take the warning of Christ against thieves, when he said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. When he says that, he is saying that there are thieves, there are vermins, there are destroyers who would break in, who would steal properties. He is telling a reality. It's not for one time, it's not only in the past, it happens in our generation and it happens in the future because the elements of darkness, they promote those things. Thieves should not find us negligent if we are very prayerful. Anyway, will it be granted if we pray that God keep us safe? Do you pray that God keep you safe and secure, even the material things that he gave you? Do you pray for that? Pray for that every night. Pray for that. God may answer our prayers if it is essential to our testimony of his grace and love for us. If it is essential. We may testify. This is my prayer that we may testify like Psalm 62, verse 5 and 7. Psalm 62, verse 5 and 7. Let's read this. This is my prayer for each of us. My soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. May this psalm become a reality to every one of us. To secure property, that's smart. But to store up eternal treasures for ourselves in heaven, this is biblical obedience to Christ. And he may return sooner. Be prepared, because with the Lord, day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day to him. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Christ commands us to remember his death and his resurrection, and that we may proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes. And as our church leaders would come and join me here, let's take this time to thank the Lord for the eternal life he has given us, and for the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of, washing of our sin by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Let's do that.